Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about 1 Corinthians, and we went over to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And Timothy, in this, we see people always talk about, Paul says we're saved by faith, and if you just believe in Jesus Christ, then you're saved, and there's nothing you have to do. But evidently, Paul has a different opinion about this. You have to read Paul in the context of Paul and this private interpretation of these religious philosophers doesn't match up to the picture that Paul paints, the whole picture. If you just take bits and pieces, it really can tickle people's ears. Oh, you mean I don't have to do anything? I don't have to really change. I just have to say I believe, to say these magic words, and then suddenly, and people are so, they want you to say it exactly that way in their, you know, King James or whatever book they're using. And if you don't say it exactly that way, then they can't fellowship with you. Well, that's fine, because they're not fellowshipping with Christ, and they're not even fellowshipping with Paul. And Paul says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We live in a me society today. You know, you used to have I've said this before, the magazine Life and then Look. And then there were magazines like People and We. Now there's magazines actually, Me, Self. because that's where we're going. It's all about you. What you can get. Your comfort. Heck with your mother. Heck with your father. Heck with your neighbor. I mean, look at the divorce. You promised to love your wife or your husband, and you abandoned them because they didn't make you feel as comfortable as you wanted. Your promise was to God. You abandon God when you abandon that promise. Now, if you've done it already, I'm not going to get into a whole thing on marriage, but the point is that Christ has standards. Believing in Christ, you're going to manifest those standards. Lovers of own self, covetous. Covetousness is rampant. Socialism is spread all over the world like a wildfire. You want more and more benefits at the expense of your neighbor? That's covetous. You want men who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor so that you can have free this, free that, free education. I put out a thing on Denmark because you see this floating around, these posters. Denmark has free this, free that, free this. And there's nothing for free. It's not for free. Somebody has to pay. In almost all these countries, their children are terribly, terribly in debt. Born in debt. $50,000, $150,000 in debt. They will be taxed. I mean, Denmark, all these free things, they have the heaviest income tax. I mean, a $50,000 car in Denmark will cost you $150,000 plus. Because they have over almost 300%. It's over 200%. I don't know what it is exactly. 200% luxury tax. That's huge. They're actually having a lot of trouble with homeless in Denmark. Their system is actually, if you know, they paint these pictures on the outside, but if you actually look on the inside, I did something on Finland. Finland supposedly got these schools that are so great. You know, they score real high on this test. It's on the PISA test. You know what the questions are on the PISA test? Oh, no, we don't bother researching it. It just sounds great. You know, if you look up the statistically, you know, when homeschooling got going, you know, we homeschooled our kids, started some 20, 30 years ago. And people say, oh, well, they're going to have social problems and all this stuff. They actually, all the studies show that homeschool kids are better socially adjusted, have less behavioral problems. Their recent study came out by academia, you know, one guy headed the study. He's written over 60 books on behavior. He says the more hours any child spends in daycare, it is guaranteed they will have more behavioral problems, even if they have decent and good parents, loving parents. It's guaranteed. If you homeschool your children, they will, on average, score 30% higher than public school kids. You know what that means? That means if you want to guarantee that your children are going to know 30% less than they are capable of knowing, send your kids to public school. If you want your kids to be 30% dumber than all teenagers are, still teenagers have a lot to learn yet. I don't want to pick on teenagers, but the reality is, you know, it's the old story when the young man finally goes away from home and he comes back 5 years later after being out on his own. He was shocked at how much his father had learned in such a short time. But it was he that realized how much, because it, you know, when a kid's trying to grow up and be his own man, he's asserting himself, and you know, he wants to overcome the shadow of his father. So he has to think, my dad doesn't know. And of course, schools cultivate the idea that, I mean, they're predicated on the idea that your parents are stupid. Your parents aren't the professionals. They can't teach the kid, and you got to leave the job to the professionals. But the reality is that if homeschoolers, I mean, I know women who never even had more than eighth grade education, were born in another country, spoke broken English. You know, I mean, you could understand them, but their English was not that great. But it was a second language. But all their kids, all the way through high school, and their kids did excellent when they went on to college. Those that did. You know, one of my own daughters went on to college after being homeschooled. Had taken an entrance exam. Aced it. She could take any course she wanted. She got high enough scores in all the different subjects. But the decorated student, I won't say exactly what they're decorated, but they were one of the top students in a local school, went to this and took the same test. I had to go back and take bonehead math. Why, were they stupid? No. They just weren't taught. Send your kids to public schools if you want to guarantee that they will be dumber. That's what all the studies are showing. Even children that are taught by parents, not, I shouldn't say taught by parents, are not taught by their parents, are homeschooled but not taught by their parents, because their parents have the idea that they're going to unschool their children. They create no curriculum, no disciplinary system of education, no assignments, etc., etc. Those kids score with very little difference than the kids that go to public school. They score very close to what the public school kids score on the same test. And they're unschooled, no curriculum, no effort to actually create a system of education at home. I think that everybody homeschools their kids should have the basics, reading, writing, arithmetic. There should be the application of, you know, get up, do some studies every day, learn something, you know, and you can do it a lot of different ways, but you have to create some structure. That's simply being a parent in your child's life. But let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Covetous. You're covetous, so you want all these benefits at the expense of your neighbor, and you're teaching your children to be covetous And Paul says we should turn away from anybody who's covetous. We should turn away from every socialist that comes along, because socialism is based on, you know, like Margaret Thatcher says, the problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money. I mean, the basic premise of socialism is to get a benefactor who exercises authority and forces the people to contribute to your welfare, your free education, your free health care, your free, you know, whatever. And it bankrupts your society. It is the unrighteous mammon that eventually will fail. But everybody boasts about it. And that's the other thing, that we're supposed to have nothing to do with boasters. Proud of their schools that are a product of coveting your neighbor's goods. Forcing people who don't even send their kids to your school to pay for your child's education. That's unchristian. It's really un-American, because even Madison said the only reason you should have, the only one who should go to any kind of public education is the absolute indigent. And even back then, public education was heavily supported by private donations, because the government wasn't expected to do it all. You've completely reversed that, and you've abandoned the principles of America and have abandoned the principles of Christ. But you boast of it. So I should have nothing to do with you. You're proud. You blaspheme the ways of Christ. You're disobedient to your Father in heaven. And it says here, those disobedient to parents. Huge behavioral problem and discipline of children today with their parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. How many natural affection? That's, you know, men and women. And love of community. Wanting to do community service. Truce breakers. You know, that's all the people who want to just get out of the system. You made an agreement. You got free education. I never went to public school. My kids never went to public school. Truce breakers are those who say, yeah, I'll be a part of your system and I'll pay in. But now you say, oh, it's too much. I don't want to pay in. You say, well, I don't want any more benefits. You've got debt. You have to pay the debt. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, those that actually, they hate people that are homeschooling. He goes on, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. They'll quit their job because they don't enjoy it and live off of the labor of their family or their neighbor, collecting unemployment and welfare, which unemployment is a welfare. They love pleasure more than the righteousness of God. Having a form of godliness, they'll go to church. You know, they'll look all holy. They'll bow their heads when they pray. They'll sing songs. But they deny that the kingdom of God is at hand, the power thereof. Paul says, from such, turn away. He says that's the kind of people that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin. Very chauvinist statement, because it leads away men too. Led away with diverse lusts. Lusts for what? For the benefits of men who exercise authority. Like Janus and Jambres. You need to repent of this. We are not following the ways of Christ. And these are the kinds of messages that Paul had to send out. We need to send them out in spades now, because people have gone so far away. He was talking to people that were actually taking care of the needy of their society, trying to practice pure religion. He says in verse 14 of Corinthians, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas besides. I know not whether I baptized any others. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with the wisdom of words. Again, he's going back to that revelation concept. For preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You think you're saved. Where's your daily ministration that shows the fruit of Christ in you? Are you feeding the hungry of your society, or are you sending them to benefactors who exercise authority? He goes on to say in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He asks, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Now that word world there is the word aeon, age. The disputer of this age. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? That's another word, world. Different Greek word there. Both translated world in the same sentence. That means constitutional order and system of government. The disputers of this age, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the constitutional orders and systems of government? Why? Because they were all going socialist. Herod had done it. Augustus Caesar had done it. Tiberius was doing it. He says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, constitutional order and system of government, by wisdom knew not God. By their own thinking, they didn't get it. The Pharisees didn't get it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Believe what? Believe in faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. What are they preaching? Sacrifice. Blood sacrifice. Christ laid down his life that he might raise up and have life more abundant. Do you preach sacrifice? No, you preach, oh, I don't have to do anything. I just believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in sacrifice, you don't believe in Jesus. Because that's what he came to teach us, is sacrifice, even unto death. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called through revelation, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Yet it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven because he won't let go of his stuff. Poor men are more likely. I work for a rich man, and he was slow in paying. Slow in paying. I could tell you stories. And I work for several rich men at different times throughout my life, and I've always found that almost always to be the case. But I work for poor people. I remember one poor lady didn't have much of anything. And when she saw me picking up my tools, she would go get her checkbook and she would sit there with her pen in her hand. She wanted to know what she owed before I left. She was going to pay me. Poor person. Because stuff wasn't that important to her. Honor was important to her. Righteousness was important to her. I still do things for her daughter, who's now an old lady. And we'll probably do things for her daughter. because of the grandmother. Not because I don't know how good the daughter is. She's probably been corrupted by the world. I just haven't had much contact with her. I know her. But I see generation after generation. I know many generations now, being as old as I am. And I see each one is getting farther from these principles that we see Paul talking about. They still think they are Christian, but Paul says, turn away from such. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, that constitutional order and system, to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So he ends up with fishermen as his apostles. He doesn't go to the rich. Now, there were rich who did support Christ, but it was rare. It's hard. It takes a lot of humility. But see, we're looking for ministers who will actually provide the services. The Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, the daily ministration. And we're also looking for elders who will sacrifice daily to allow us to do that in an efficient way. And I think we could really, you know, that there's your preparedness survival plan. Start learning who is those who will sacrifice for others, love their neighbor as themselves, who will provide and sacrifice out of their own pockets to take care of the needy of society on a regular basis, cast their bread upon the waters. Finding those people, it's like looking for gold. It's hard to find. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, base things, the mammon, again, that's the word, constitutional orders, governments of society, that our religion should be unspotted from. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So this word sanctification, again, it's from that same word hagio, but it's hagiasmos, and it's translated holiness or sanctification. It actually has to do with elsewhere. It perhaps inclines to the resultant state. Sanctification to something else, to be separate. And redemption. Redemption is to be freed from an alien control. Here's the definition in Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible for redemption. Redemption is the deliverance from the power of an alien dominion and the enjoyment of the resulting freedom. It involves the idea of restoration to one who possesses a more fundamental right or interest. The best example of redemption in the Old Testament was the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage, from the dominion of an alien power in Egypt, which actually means bondage. And we were never to return to Egypt anymore, according to Deuteronomy. We were never to elect a leader who might return us to the bondage of Egypt. What was the bondage of Egypt? A portion of your labor had to go to the government. 1/5 every year. And the government was to provide you with, you know, free bread. But you were in bondage. You were actually in bondage, entangled again in the elements of the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government. You had to work for free for the Pharaoh. Every year. That was your corvée obligation. That's the bondage of Egypt. God doesn't want you to go there because it corrupts your leaders and it weakens you. And Paul is talking about these things when he's talking about, you know, the things of the world. When he talks about elements of the world, that's what he's talking about. The rudiments of the world, same thing. These are the messages we see throughout the Bible. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat, what should have been for your welfare can become a snare. You will be again entangled again in the elements of the world. You'll be brought into bondage. You'll be made merchandise by your covetousness. You will curse your children by your covetous practices. All done. You will be bound to the unrighteous mammon, and when it fails, you will fail. Paul knows this. He's telling you about this, but you're not hearing because your preachers have wax in their ears. You have to get the wax out. And the way to get the wax out is turn the heat up a little bit. Okay, we'll start 1 Corinthians chapter 2. After we take a break. But you think about this. Are you really seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or have you been seduced away by damnable heresies? Time to repent. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the second part of this same letter to the Corinthians, he begins with, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but for I determined not to know anything amongst you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now when he came there was already a church. He was not setting up the church. There were already people who believed and they were beginning to go this way and they had heard the real gospel of Christ and they knew that they needed to take care of one another. If they got the baptism of Christ and they were Jews, they were cast out of the synagogues. So that they had no more access to any social welfare because their social welfare was run through the synagogues by way of the temple treasury, the Corban, which is also translated treasury. That's how they took care of the needy of their society. And those treasuries were becoming bankrupt because of corruption. But they were opting out of a system, and they could do that because Rome said Christ was a king. And people want to opt out of a system. Well, you have to repent and turn around and go the other way. You know, it's like, I mean, the handwriting's on the wall, you know, the Obamacare come out and everybody, you know, a lot of people are against it, and how do you get free of it? And the Amish were already just mandatorily exempt. Why? Because they were taking care of one another. Now, the Methodists weren't exempt. The Lutherans weren't exempt. The Seventh-day Adventists weren't exempt. The Jehovah Witnesses weren't exempt. The Catholics weren't exempt. Why? Because they all go to the benefactors who exercise authority. And the benefactors who exercise authority said, we're going to do it this way. And they said, well, we don't want to. He says, well, you don't have no choice. He says, you don't have any system of your own. You've depended upon us. And we say you have to do it our way. You see, you abandon Christ and then you're surprised that you have tyranny? Despots? Well, you're the tyrant. Your wantonness said, yeah, I want free education. Force my neighbor to contribute. I want free fire department. Force my neighbor to contribute. I want grass to be growing on my grandfather's grave in the cemetery. So let's put the cemetery on the tax rolls. The care of the cemetery on the tax rolls. You said that, and out of your own mouth comes your judgment. You shouldn't be free. So then we got people saying, oh, I'm going to be free now. I'm just going to go do my own thing. But they may not send their kids to public school, but they don't provide for their neighbor who might need help. You know, they're not, you know, the union and discipline of the early Christians was so frightening to the Roman emperors that was one of their major beefs with Christianity. They were afraid anybody that well organized was a danger. I always remember a movie, Malcolm X. I think Denzel Washington played the part. And there was somebody who had been beaten up and they were in a jail and they needed to go to the hospital and the cops weren't taking them to the jail and there was some sort of abuse going on. And, people were all out there in the streets yelling and screaming and just completely chaotic, almost rioting. And the cops just sat in the the police station and didn't care. And then Malcolm X and his guys came up wearing suits and ties, walking in a straight line, turning on a dime, and standing at ease, saying nothing, yelling nothing, and the cops send somebody out to talk to them because that got their interest. That's not chaos. This is organized. There's a union and discipline in them. But it was self-discipline. And this is the way it was in Christians. Nobody forced a Christian. They couldn't exercise authority. Their ministers weren't allowed to do it. They were actually a separate government recognized by Pontius Pilate. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. And then Jesus said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, and these are my apostles. And they appointed other people. But what were they doing? They were taking care of the daily ministration, the needy of society. So Paul says, I came to you not in excellent speech, not talking, jibber-jabbering, but in doing, demonstrating the Spirit and the power thereof. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They had to do too. In Matthew Henry's concise commentary, he says, and I quote, those who receive the doctrine of Christ as divine and having been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Paul wasn't going to tell you everything. He wanted you to figure it out. He didn't want to figure it out with your intellect, flesh, and blood. He wanted you to be figuring it out with the Holy Spirit. And so therefore he came in the Holy Spirit. On the radio here, I talk, but I want you to listen for the Holy Spirit. He goes on in verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom amongst them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, not organized system, but of the age, aeon, nor of the princes of the world, of the age that come to naught. All the governments of the world today are going to come to naught. They're going to fall of their own accord, and many of them are going to fall on their own sword. They're going to betray one another. They're going to set fire to one another, and they're going to destroy one another because they are the embodiment of caring about self. And that's where tyranny comes. When you just care about yourself, there will be tyranny because you are slothful in the ways of God. He goes on in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world, aeon again, knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Again, that revelation thing. What is God revealing to you in your heart? Does he say something's wrong? Or are you going around thinking, oh, everything's great, and we got all these new Christians, and they all come to church, and they sing, and we all feel good, and I got a good job, and I'm making lots of money, and I'm setting up my 401ks, and you don't see that there's a problem? Why not? Revelation should show it. I mean, you can present all kinds of facts to people about things that happen in the news. Do they get it? Can they understand? No. Because they're full of pride and boasting. They can't hear it. You're supposed to turn away from them. I mean, now, I don't want you abandoning everybody. You know, give it a shot. I mean, they're under a strong delusion. Can you break that delusion with the Spirit of Christ? Can you go the way of Christ and follow after the ways of Christ? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? If you do, I should see the fruits of Christ. I should see the service of Christ. I should see the righteousness of Christ. But instead, I see the ways of Nimrod and Cain, the ways of Pharaoh, the ways of covetousness, the ways of boasting. I see the unnatural affection. In Matthew Henry's concise commentaries, again, we see, but the carnal man is a stranger to the principles and pleasures and acting of divine life. The spiritual man only is the person to whom God gives the knowledge of his will. Are you acting like Christ? Are you taking care of the needy? Are you taking care of your family? Are you taking care of your parents and your children? Or are you looking for something that makes you feel good? Doesn't righteousness make you feel good? Self-righteousness is no substitute for righteousness. This is why a lot of people study and learn all about this. Oh, the church has got this wrong. And oh, the government's got this wrong. Oh, the world has got this wrong. And they are so full of self-righteousness that they can never find the time to do righteousness. How little have any known of the mind of God by natural power? That's what Matthew Henry asks. And the apostles were enabled by his Spirit to make known his mind. In the Holy Scriptures, the mind of Christ and the mind of God in Christ are fully made known to us. No, not necessarily. If you read the Scriptures, that's flesh and blood activity. That's your mind. Your private interpretation. It is only known of us when we read the Scriptures with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not striving daily to establish a daily ministration in your churches to take care of all the social welfare of the needy of your congregations, then you are not of the mind of Christ. Can the mind of Christ and the mind of God in Christ be fully made known to us through the Holy Scriptures? Not without the Holy Spirit. Can any man read the Holy Scriptures without using the pride of carnal reasoning, which is opposed to spirituality? No. What brings you back to spiritual things? Giving up physical things. That's why sacrifice is important. The poor are our blessing. The needy are our blessing. Now, again, I don't want people running out and handing $50 bills to every bum on the corner. Helping the poor is a difficult job because it requires the Holy Spirit in you to know when to give and when not to give. That's the way it works. One of the conflicts in Corinth includes a contentiousness and quarrels. Matthew Henry also, and we'll see this in chapter 3, which we'll probably get, I don't know, we may have time to get into it, but contentions and quarrels about religion are sad evidence of carnality. One of the problems with that statement of Matthew Henry is that what's religion? Is religion what you think about God? Well, then there's going to be a lot of contentions and quarrel because you're going to think this and somebody else is going to think that. But religion, pure religion, is how you take care of the needy. And there will be quarrels about that because some of you think that you should take care of the needy by forcing your neighbors to contribute to their welfare, which is anti-Christ, because Christ said that you weren't to do that. You weren't to exercise authority. You were to live by this faith, hope, and charity. So there's even contention about that, even if you get the right definition of religion. That's why we use words like pure religion. And Matthew Henry goes on to say, true religion makes men peaceable, not contentious, too busy. But it is to be lamented that many who should walk as Christians, what does that look like? That's those people taking care of the needy of their society by faith, hope, and charity in a community of people bound together by love. Should walk as those Christians, live and act too much like other men, like the world. He goes on to say, many professors and preachers also show themselves to be yet carnal by vainglorious strife, eagerness for disputes, readiness to despise and speak evil of others. Well, here, let's take it this way. Many of these professors and preachers, though they were poor, they make themselves rich. But they provide no daily ministration in the process because they're the ear tickler. Preachers. A lot of money in ear tickling. So we have a little time. Maybe we can get through this chapter. It's a short chapter in chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hereto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is amongst you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Yeah, I ask you, is Luther and Calvin and all the other men who planteth and watered not carnal? So if you are of one of the denominations of the world, are you not carnal? There is one denomination, and that is Christ. Verse 5 in this chapter goes on to say, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. If you will receive the revelation of God. And if you will, we should start seeing the manifestation of God in the fruits of your doing. So neither are you, your denominations, anything. You're Lutheran, you're Baptist, you're Presbyterian. It's nothing. Those are denominations of men. Now, I don't put down all those people, but let's focus. Are we doing the righteousness of God? So in verse 8, he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's what Paul says. So Paul is saying every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Seems to be putting a value on works. For we are laborers together, he says in verse 9, with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Well, Paul says we are laborers together. What labor did they do? And what does Paul mean when he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon? The foundation is Christ. But now do we build upon the foundation, but as Christ built in righteousness? In verse 10 he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as wise master builders, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other denomination. Now, if any man build upon his own foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. In other words, hard times are coming. If any man work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So anyway, Paul, remember, these people are taking care of all the social welfare of their community. Know ye not that ye are the temples of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, and the temple of God is holy. which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man amongst you seemeth to be wise in this world age, let him become a fool, and he may be wise. For wisdom of the world, constitutional order and system of government, is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh wise in their own craftiness. And that's what's happened in the world. That's why all these countries are in debt, and they're all facing economic collapse, because they've been wise in their own eyes, and they've been doing the Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are in vain, and all these systems are in vain. Therefore, let no man glory in me, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Are we like Christ? If we manifest not Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the laying down of our life for Christ, then are we not carnal? Do we walk in the spirit of Christ or the spirit of the world? Covetous. Exercising authority. Telling people what they ought to do. You know, trying to regulate the lives of others. We need to repent and turn around and go the other way. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.